West trip, I was talking to Pastor Morris. Pastor Morris said, would you like me to preach the Sunday night when you get back, just so you have a little bit of a break? I did have opportunity, by the way, to speak to our young people numerous times on the Out West trip. There was a little church called the Oak Grove Baptist Church, tiny little church located deep in the National Forest. And I was curious about it because it was one of those little southern churches that had, you know, a little white church and it had the cemetery next to it. And it just so happens we met the man who was the caretaker of the church. They don't have church there anymore. That's a really sad thing. They don't have any services there. They said they meet one time a year for a reunion and dinner on the grounds. They'll have funerals and they'll have weddings. But he said there's no services whatsoever. And so he asked us, he said, would you want to use our church and have church in it? He said, it's time to hear the old-time gospel preached in that church once again. And so he actually opened up the doors for us, and it was pleasant. We had a really nice time preaching service there one night. But Pastor Morris has graciously volunteered to step in tonight. So, Pastor Morris, I'm not going to take a moment of your time because I know you well enough to know you need all of it.
Well, actually, I am having a little bit of a problem with the message tonight. What happened was... I thought he was coming to change his mind. What happened was last Sunday night, Pastor had asked me to speak last Sunday night, and then Sunday morning we realized that Dr. Fielder was here, and Dr. Fielder had not spoken in this pulpit, and so he wanted to do that, and so I was like, well, sure, you know, I mean, obviously we want to hear Dr. Fielder speak. So he spoke last Sunday night when I was supposed to speak, and then I asked Pastor, would you like me to just wait till next week when you come back, and that way you can have a break. And that seemed like a good idea, and it probably is a good idea. The only problem with that is I spent a week writing a message and then didn't get to preach it. And then I had another week to kind of add to that message. And so, I hope you brought your supper. I'll tell you what's going to happen. Probably what's going to happen is I'm not going to preach the whole message. There's 4 points. Actually, I started out with 4 points. And then I changed that and made that 6 points, and I brought that back to 4 points, and I thought I didn't like that, so I went back to 3 points, and I divided the 3 points back into 6 points. So that's kind of how that's happened. Some of that happened just this afternoon. I came to the church about 3 o'clock and started writing some stuff. Just a lot of things on my mind lately, and I think most of you are the same way. As a Christian, in our society today, if you're looking around, it's not encouraging. It's not a good deal. I'm not happy about what's going on in America. I'm extremely happy. I'm extremely excited about what's going on at Faith Baptist Church. Amen? I think there was well over 600 again this morning in our worship service. That was crazy. I mean, it's getting to the point where if you want to see, you better come early. It really is. And I'm not, normally you'd say that's a joke. That is not a joke here. If you want to see, you better find one. Our ushers were feverishly, it was kind of interesting. You're looking this way, we're watching the ushers, and they were feverishly looking for seats. I mean, they were doing everything they could do. And that's a wonderful thing. So the church, things here are going wonderful, but in society in general, not so much. I think it's really important when we notice that, that we become a bright and shining light in our community. The darker the community, the brighter our light has to be. And I think sometimes we forget about some of the little things in life, and we have to be reminded about some little truths, some basic practical theology that we need to be practicing in our own life. Now, one of the things I'm having a problem with the message tonight, I'm not sure I want to start the message with the illustration I'm going to start with, because there's a good possibility that my mother and father are watching online. They're in South Carolina, and that's what they do on Sunday night. They watch me online, or watch Pastor Monty online, technically. And I'm glad that they're watching online, but the illustration is actually telling a story that they don't know. And that kind of makes me a little nervous, because it doesn't really put me in a good light. It's a story that... I'll talk to you later, Mom, Dad. But we had just moved, when I was in the sixth grade, we had just moved to Florence, South Carolina, from Marion, South Carolina, a little bit bigger town. Dad moved for his job and that sort of thing. And we moved into a new neighborhood. Our neighborhood was called Enchanted Village. Enchanted Village. And we lived on Enchanted Lane. Now, it was one of those neighborhoods where they're still building the neighborhood, you know, when you move in. Our house was built. There were probably, I think, down the road on this side of us, probably 5 or 6 other houses around the corner and down the street. There were 7 or 8, 10 maybe other houses. But right in front of us and just across from us, there were fields. There were empty fields where, like if you know around here, anywhere around our church, that's what they're doing. They're tearing up fields and building homes. Isn't that amazing, by the way? I'll go away from the illustration for just a second. We put a church in the middle of nowhere, And they built an entire world around us. I think God had a little bit to do with that. Amen. So we were in that situation in our home in South Carolina. We had just built the house. We had just bought the house, and they were building houses around. But the big field across from us, straight across the street from us, was empty. And so it was in South Carolina. If you know anything about South Carolina, it's pretty hot in the month of July. And this was July, and it was July the 4th in that area. And this is the part I don't know if I want to tell Mom and Dad. But we were not, as kids, we were not supposed to be playing with fireworks unless an adult was present. But I did not buy the fireworks, Mom. I didn't buy any fireworks after our fireworks were gone, but I had a neighbor that had some fireworks. And so we decided that we would shoot some fireworks. Now, I knew better than doing that because, you know, junior high kids, fireworks, matches, no supervision. How many of you know that's not really the best combination? So what happened was we were shooting. You guys know what bottle rockets are? You know, the little firecrackers on a stick. Basically, you shoot those things and they shoot off. And we were doing that. We were having a great time. And we got them all shot. And we had a good time. Nothing happened. Everything was cool. There wasn't, you know, everything was great. So we were in the front yard doing that. So we went to the backyard to play a little bit. I wasn't probably 20 minutes later, we came back around to the front yard, and the entire field in front of our house was on fire. Now, in my own defense, I cannot say for a fact that we set the field on fire. I know we had bottle rockets, and I know we were shooting in that direction, but there's a possibility somebody else came by, and just so, thinking like a liberal, somebody just said. I'm sure that's exactly what happened. You know, I'm sometimes amazed at the power of a little spark. I mean, just a tiny little spark. Because that, you know, we weren't shooting them at the field. We were shooting them in the air. And if you know anything about bottle rockets, they go off in the air and they smoke and then they just fall to the ground, you know, spiral to the ground. And I was sure that none of the others had, you know, were burning on the ground. We didn't have any other problems. None of them burned the highway that we were on. And so I'm not sure what happened, but I've always been amazed at the power of little things. When my wife and I, we like to do a lot of walking. We try to stay in shape by walking. We used to run a lot, but with my knees, that's not the best plan anymore. A couple of weeks ago, we found Blanton Woods. How many of you know where Blanton Woods is? Old Blanton Woods Trail back there. We found the Blanton Woods Trail over near our neighborhood. And so it's about a mile to the Blanton Woods Trail from where we live. We walked down that mile. And then if you walk through the woods, there's a yellow trail, and it's about 2 miles long. And we walked that trail and then walked back, and you got 4 miles. And so we decided we'd do that. Well, the first time we walked through the Blanton Woods Trail, we did that in the evening, and it was nice and cool. It was beautiful, and there's right by the creek there. You're walking by the creek, and beautiful scenery. Saw deer. The whole deal. It was just wonderful. So we enjoyed doing that. So a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were talking on a Friday night, and said, "Well, let's get up early and do the Blanton Woods Trail." And I thought that's a great idea. It won't be hot. You know, it's been some pretty nasty and warm days. So we did that. Well, the problem with walking through a wooded trail in the morning, anybody know what the problem is? It's called spider webs. So I noticed how quickly my wife lined up behind me and no longer beside me. And I became the spider web catcher on my hat, on my face. You know, if you've ever done that, you know, you get that stuff all over you. And so as we're walking, we were actually walking, kind of speed walking, not quite running, not quite walking, kind of in between. And we're going pretty fast on the trail. And so I thought, I'll grab a stick off the ground. I will take that stick and I'll hold it out in front of me and kind of wave it a little bit. I've done that before when I've gone fishing down trails like that. And that'll clear the spider web. That's a great idea, right? I did that. I reached down. I grabbed a stick. And the moment I grabbed a stick, I realized it was not a stick. Now, it wasn't a snake. I know where some of you are going. It wasn't a snake. It was a stick. But it was, I don't know what kind of branch it was, but it must have had 10,000 briars or stickers on it. And I grabbed it, didn't think anything about it, and as I picked it up and squeezed it a little bit, anybody know what happens? Several of those briars decided to be implanted into my hand. So I threw it down, and as I'm walking fast, I'm picking briars out. I got one right on the pad of my finger where it bends right here. And as I'm walking, I couldn't get it out, so I thought, don't worry about it. Everybody knows what happens there, right? So I'm walking, and I mean, I actually had, after about a mile of walking, I actually had to stop in the woods and beg my wife. We squeezed, we pulled, we did. that thing's driving me insane. Anybody ever got a splinter like that in the wrong spot and it just, you can't ignore it? Well, I was looking through the Bible one day and I ran across a couple of verses and they kind of had the same word in it, and the word was little. And so what I want to talk about tonight is the destructive power of little things. I also want to talk about, by the way, the productive power of little things, because I think both are appropriate. Let me show you the first one. You open your Bible, James chapter 3. I'm going to read a long passage here, but I think you already know what the first one's going to be. If I said James, you probably, and I said James chapter 3, you already know the destructive power of one thing. Look at James chapter 3, and we'll just start in verse 1. Here's what Paul said. He said, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all." Everybody in this room at one time, at one point or another, if not just recently, if not today, has said something that offended somebody else. Amen? And everybody in this room has had somebody say something during your lifetime, maybe even today, that has offended you. "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." I know that you've offended people, and I know that people offended you, because I also know this: there are no perfect people in here. And if you've been able to control your mouth and never offend anybody, then you're a perfect man. You're a mature Christian. We all struggle with that. We all have a little runoff at the mouth. James goes on to say this: "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be great and are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Almost just like that bottle rocket, that little spark from that bottle rocket set that whole field on blaze. By the way, my parents, the reason I didn't want to tell them that, they had the fire department out there. They had, two or three fire trucks spraying that whole thing. And my dad said, "I wonder what happened." I did not say I didn't know. I didn't say anything until today. But I think sometimes it's the same way with her mouth. I don't know who said this, but I've heard it when I was a kid. Maybe you've heard it too. "Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you." Can I tell you something? That is a bald-faced lie. I would never get my kids or my grandkids to memorize that poem, because there's absolutely no truth in it. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will hurt you. I don't know how you grew up, but when I was, like I told you earlier, we moved from my hometown. My dad had five brothers or six boys in the family and a girl. And so all the Hunsucker family in Marion, South Carolina, small town, somewhat like Danville, the whole Hunsucker clan, one of my uncles owned a gas station. One of my uncles was a chief butcher in the town. And they all had different things to do. Everybody knew the Hunsuckers. And so when I went to school in elementary school growing up, Hunsucker was not a weird name. In fact, if you said something about the Hunsuckers, that could get you. I had a lot of cousins. You didn't want to make fun of the Hunsuckers. That was not a good plan. And then we moved to Florence, South Carolina, a lot bigger city. And guess what? All of a sudden, I had a weird name. I had Hunsucker became Dumbsucker. That's not funny. Who laughed? I mean, you can imagine all the variations that it came. Hunsucker became Thumbsucker and Dumbsucker and, whatever you want to call it. And here was the problem. At that time I was very anemic, believe it or not, as a child. I even actually at times fainted at school. I don't know exactly what caused anemia, but that's what I had. And I was very thin, very super, super thin, freckles, bright red hair, white skin with those dark freckles. New kid in school, and his name is, by the way, in my hometown in South Carolina, you were called by both your names. It wasn't Morris, it was Morris Dean, or as they would say it, Marsh Dean. Okay? And so when I went to the new school, people would say, "What's your name?" "Marsh Dean." Well, they made fun of that. "Marsh Dean." "What's your last name?" "Hunsucker." It was terrible. And I tell you, I heard a lot of insults in my lifetime. I was called stupid, I was called ugly, I was called worthless, I was called weirdo. And it only took a second for those words to come out of somebody's mouth. And yet here I am, almost 50-some years later, and I still remember it. I wrote this down in my notes. It may be many moments in your mouth, but the words remain many years on other people's minds. And there's people sitting here tonight that the word that you said, or the words that have been said to you, are remembered. They're registered. I know for a fact, and I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, but I know for a fact that the word you say can affect somebody's future. Just what you call them. I know a family that for a long time called their son stupid. And you know what? He didn't grow up very intelligent until later. Found out he was not too dumb after all. When I graduated from high school, the principal called my family and told me, Morris is not graduating from high school. He failed too many subjects. And I was like, oh, great. And my English teacher, Miss Lindler, made an exception and said, if he can get his term paper rewritten and turned back in, I'll pass him in English and he can pass. And that's how I got out of high school. I finished the term paper in 3 days. When I went to Bible college, I was on the dean's list. Anybody know what the difference was? Somebody finally believed in me. Somebody said, you're not stupid. You could do this. I had a good youth pastor who said a lot of good things to me and encouraged me. And those words, I found out, you know what? I may not be the brightest bulb in the box. And I may not be a genius, but I'm capable of learning and so are you. So many times we say things, whether it's insults, whether it's gossips, whether it's lies, whether it's deceit. And you may not remember saying it, but I want you to know something tonight. There are people who do remember you saying it. And it's affected their life and it's changed them. And we as Christians have to be extremely careful what we say. I had a Christian tell me one time, he said, you know what, Brother Morris, I don't think you understand. I'm an American. I can speak freely. And my response to that was simply this. We do have the right to speak freely. But as American Christians, we don't have the right to speak carelessly. There's no such right in the Bible. We have to guard our mouth. You go ahead and read the rest of this passage, verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and is set on fire the course of hell, set on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God and therewith we curse man. Out of the same mouth, preserve blessing and cursing. I like what James said. This ought not be true. And I hope it's not true of you. I hope it's not true of anybody in this service. I hope you have learned over the years how dangerous that is. Another response, usually when I talk about this, another response sometimes I get when people say, you know, I've said things like that, but I have asked forgiveness and that's good enough. Well, here's the problem with asking forgiveness. You can ask forgiveness for all the evil words that you speak, but you can't unspeak them. Once they've been said and once they've been registered in somebody's head, they may forgive you, but they haven't forgotten. It takes a long time to let some of that stuff go. I won't do this tonight, but I imagine if I ask you to raise your hands, I imagine you, if I ask you, if somebody has said something in years past that hurt you, that really caused you pain, how many of you would raise your hand? I got a feeling pretty much everybody in the room would raise their hand. Here's the question, though. That's not the issue. My question would be, how many of you have said something that's hurt somebody else? Haven't learned to control your mouth yet. I have several problems in my life like everybody else. And one of my problems is I'm kind of quick-witted. I like to say things. If somebody says something and sets up, I can come back with a really quick sarcastic remark. I can come back with a really funny but cutting remark. And I used to pride myself in that. I have found this to be true. The older I get, the quieter I get. There's so many times I want to say, oh, especially staff. Our staff has a group text. Is that what it's called, Jason, group text? We have a group text where Pastor Wall, Pastor Ogden, Pastor Thompson, Pastor, myself, Brother Fielder, and who am I leaving out? Oh, sorry. Danielle are all in this group text. And so we send information back and forth through group text. If I visit somebody, I'll say, well, I visit Carolyn Babb today. She's doing well. She's really enjoying, you know, the bird feeder outside. I'll give a little rundown of the visit. So everybody kind of knows what's going on. If we see somebody in the hospital, we'll talk about it. If something's about to happen at the church, we've got some guy coming to repair the doors, which I hope they're coming to repair the doors. We got some. We let each other know that. But the other thing about that staff text is this. There's some real smart alecks on this staff. And every now and then, we get to... Pastor, I'm not mistaken when I said we get to joking with each other. And every now and then, Jason, we go too far. We do. Jason calls himself the equal opportunity offender. Nobody's outside of his reach. And I'll be honest with you, there are many times they'll say something. They literally set me up. They'll say something, and it's just like T-ball. It's like they put the ball on there and like just hit it out of the park, Morris. And I cannot tell you how many times I've texted. Delete. I want to send it so bad because I think it's funny. But you know, here's what I found out about text, and something maybe you ought to learn. How you said it is not how they always hear it. And it's not just true about text, it's true about words. I always laugh at my wife. She'll get mad at me later on, but that's okay. I always laugh at my wife. When Becky does talk to text, how many of you do talk to text? I don't do that. But when Becky does talk to text, she does it with emotions like it's recording that. She'll say, "Hi, sis. How are you today?" And like it's actually recording that way. And sometimes when she gets all excited and says things, when you read it, it doesn't sound that. It's like, that didn't make any sense. Well, she said it, so it's like. So you have to be careful. What you say can be misinterpreted. Amen? And I'll tell you, I think we need to get back to the point as Christians where we're weighing our words carefully. I know it's funny sometimes, and I know it's easy to joke around, but I don't know how many times I've hurt somebody thinking I was being funny. It was funny to me. It wasn't funny to them. I think that's something we have to really work on. As far as the idea of forgiveness, I really like the old story. Some of you have heard this old story. You say, well, what about if forgiveness? Unasked forgiveness. And yeah, but like I said, you can't get rid of it. You can't undo it. There's an old Jewish proverb. It goes something like this. There was a guy who went to a wise man's home and asked him for forgiveness for the things he said. And the wise man said, "I'll tell you what you do. Before I forgive you, I want you to go home and get your pillow." And the guy was like, okay. So he went home and got his pillow, and he said, "Now I want you to take that pillow. I want to take it to the top of the mountain near our village. And when you get to the top of the mountain, I want you to rip that pillow open and let those feathers fly everywhere in the breeze." So the guy did that, and he came back to the wise man. He said, "Okay, I did what you said. Am I forgiven?" And the wise man said, "No, you won't be forgiven until you go back and collect all those feathers." And sometimes that's the way it is with the words. You can say it, and you can want to unsay it, but you can't go back and change it. It's been said, and it hurts. I was thinking about this in the second. I'm probably not only going to get to this point tonight, but that's okay. I was thinking about this, and I got to looking at some of the passages of Scripture, and I also noted this. There are more sins associated with the tongue, with your speech, than any other part of our being. Bible talks about how we hear. Bible talks about what we touch, right? Bible even talks about what we taste. But most of all, when we talk about the human body, you know what we talk about? What we talk about. And I think we need to be careful what we talk about. Those sins include all kinds of things: lying, gossiping, cursing, backbiting, deceit, slander. Proverbs 13:3 says this: "Whoso keepeth his mouth and keepeth his tongue, keepeth his soul from trouble." Some of you know I love the book of Proverbs, and I try to memorize a lot of those verses. And that was one of the verses I memorized that really made me stop and think what I'm saying. And I think sometimes we need to stop and think what we're saying. James 1:26 says this: "If a man among you seem to be religious, and he bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, and that man's religion is vain." Now here's the other side of that same coin. And it's a better side, right? There is also what I would call the productive power of a little word. Proverbs 15:23 says this: "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth." And I like this. "And a word spoken in due season, how good is it is." The right word at the right time can be extremely productive. I think of all the kind words, all the encouraging words, all the comforting words, all the friendly words people have said to me over my lifetime. And I remember those too. I mentioned my youth pastor a while back. My youth pastor, for some reason, believed in me. I got saved the summer before my senior year, went into a youth department. That's one of the things I really pray. And Pastor Scotty, I'm not just saying that. I really pray for the teens, and I really pray for our youth pastor and our youth department, because I believe that plays such a vital role in any church. And my youth pastor did so much to encourage me. He was the one who taught me the equation to make sure that I linked John 15:5 with Philippians 4:13. In fact, I told somebody one day, if I ever had a tattoo, don't believe in tattoos, don't like tattoos, I'm not against your tattoo, I'm talking about me. But if I ever had a tattoo, you know what it'd be? That's exactly what it'd be. It'd be John 15:5 with a line, Philippians 4:13. Do you know why? Because John 15:5 says simply, without me, you can do nothing. And Philippians 4:13 says, with me, I can do all things through Christ. And that wouldn't that be, if you're going to have a tattoo, you might as well have a message to it. But that would be the thing. And I think my youth pastor constantly encouraged me. I would say stuff like, I felt like maybe I was called to preach. And I told my youth pastor that. And I said, the problem is, I can't speak. I can't get in front of people. I'll pass out. I can't sing. I have really no talents, no skills. Remember, I was in high school, flunking out of high school when I got saved. And you know what my youth pastor said? He said, if God called you to do it, God will go with you and he will give you the strength to do it. And he made that message so clear and he said it so many times. You know what happened? I began to believe him. I began to believe him that, yes, without Christ, you're nothing. And with Christ, you can do anything. And because of my youth pastor and because of his encouraging words and because of his constant talking to me and teaching me the scriptures, I'm standing here before you today. I think of people who've given me encouraging words, and obviously I'd be a fool if I didn't say anything about my wife. And I know, you know, you think of the normal things. Becky tells me all the time that she loves me. You may be confused by that, but she does. And she tells me I'm a good dad and I'm a good granddaddy, and she says all those nice things, and I really like your preaching. I mean, what else is she going to say? She's got to like it. And she says, but you know, one of the most encouraging things my wife ever said to me was this. My wife one night said to me, sweetheart, I'm very disappointed in you. Some of you are saying, no, you were talking about the first point. No. That was probably one of the best things my wife ever said to me. Years ago, because of some situations in the ministry, I got discouraged. I quit the ministry. Some of you know that story. I won't go into that now. But I got discouraged. I quit the ministry. And we were going, at that time, we were still going to church. We had moved here in Indianapolis, and we were going to Eagledale Baptist Church back in the day. This was 35 years ago or so. And Dr. Defoe had asked me one day at the church. He said, I'd like to come talk to you sometime. I worked at Wendy's. I ran a Wendy's restaurant over on you don't really care, right? Crawfordsville Road is not there anymore. But that was my Wendy's. It was a training store, and I ran the training store for them. And I told Esther Defoe, I said, come on over. He came over, and he sat down in the afternoon with me, and he started explaining to me what he felt Eagledale needed. He said, I think we need somebody to run the Sunday school department and to write the lessons and do that. I was so dumb, and I was so discouraged, I thought he was asking me to give him a recommendation. So I was sitting there listening to him, you know, and I was kind of writing down notes. Okay, he needs somebody who can do this and somebody who can do that. And after we got through talking, I said, you know, Pastor, I don't know anybody I could recommend. And then he looked confused and he was like, what? I said, I don't know anybody I could recommend for the job. And he's like, I'm not here asking you for a recommendation. I'm asking you, would you do it? And I gave him all kinds of excuses and everything. But the last thing I said to Pastor Foe was this. I said, you know, Pastor, I'll pray about it. Now, let me just be honest with you. I wasn't going to pray about it. There's another part to that story. I had been interviewed by Cracker Barrel, and I was going to move to Tennessee and take a contract with Cracker Barrel. Again, this was a long time ago. And I had all my plans made. I was going to make a little bit more money than I'd ever made in my life. So I go home, and I tell my wife about the situation. I told her the whole story. And so that night, some of you heard this part too, that night, we went to bed, and we're in bed, and the lights are off, and every husband here knows this feeling. Something ain't right. You know what I mean? How many guys know exactly what I'm talking about? She didn't say anything, but something ain't right. And so we're laying in bed, and I finally said, honey, is everything okay? I know, I said, is anything wrong? What did she say, guys? No, nothing. I said, what's wrong? And she said, nothing. And you guys should know this by now. So what did that mean? There's something wrong. Absolutely. Anytime a woman tells you, if you ask a woman, is anything wrong? No. There's just a way you can say no or nothing that you go. And I said, no, seriously, what's going on? My wife said that to me. She said, I'm just disappointed in you. And I said, why? Because I didn't take that job? Because, you know, I went through the whole scenario with Wendy's and Cracker Barrel, and I was like, and Becky said, no, that's not why I'm disappointed. I said, well, why are you disappointed? Because you lied to Pastor Defoe. I said, I didn't lie to Pastor Foe. She said, you did. You told me that you would pray about it. You told me that you told him you'd pray about it. And we had devotions, and we prayed, and you prayed about move to Tennessee, and you prayed about this, and you prayed about that, and you never once prayed about that. And so I prayed about it. And 20 years I worked for Dr. Defoe at Eagledale Baptist Church. And if she hadn't have said that, the power of that one little sentence changed my whole life. And I think sometimes we forget how powerful it is. I think about my dad. My dad was always the quiet one. My dad never had a whole lot to say. When he said something, it was usually fairly important. But he was kind of, before he was saved, he completely different man now. Boy, you can't step Pappy up. But completely different man now. But back in the day, before he was saved, didn't have much to do with us kids. You know, he disciplined us well. He provided for us well. He was that kind of a dad. But we weren't close. Well, my dad was also the kind of guy who would never, you could never do anything good enough. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you helped him build something, you got in the way more than you helped. Oh, boy, let me just do that. Let me show you that. Or if you mowed the grass, you missed a spot. I mean, it was always something with my dad. And after I got saved, a couple years after I got saved, my mom got saved, and eventually my father got saved. And I remember I was in the ministry for about 15, 20 years, and I remember going home to South Carolina. I'll never forget this as long as I live. How many of you have memories that are visual? You can see everything that happened in that memory. I think like that. That's how my memory works. My dad and I went fishing when we went home. My dad's not much of a fisherman. He likes to take people fishing, but he's not a fisherman himself. And so we decided to go to a place called Houseboat Slough in the Santee Cooper Lakes. And so to get there, you have to push basically through a swamp. You would have liked it, Pastor Scotty. Maybe someplace you can take your boys sometime. Alligator, snakes, water moccasins, the whole deal. And so we put this little boat in. It was a little wooden boat, and we pushed it out, and we pushed it, got it through these reeds. And I mean, it was everything we could do to get it through these reeds. We were sweating. We were soaked and wet. And we got through the reeds eventually, and then we got onto the outside, the water, and the water was crystal clear, just flat. And so the boat just kind of coasted on its own. And I'm sitting in the front of the boat. My dad's sitting in the front of the boat. I'm sitting in the back of the boat, so I'm looking at the back of his head. And to this day, I don't know what made him do this. My dad, who had always said to me, why in the world did you go to Bible college and get a Bible college education and go into a job that doesn't pay any more than you get paid? This is ridiculous. Nobody in our family has a college education, and they all make more than you. And he'd always criticize that. But this was 15 years later, and as the boat kind of eased out onto the lake, my dad, for some reason, put his paddle down and turned around, and he looked at me and he said, I just want you to know, I'm proud of you. He turned back around. There was no conversation about it. There was no talk about it. But I'll never forget it as long as I live. My dad was proud of me. And I think sometimes we forget the power of those little words. Sometimes the negative power, the destructive power, we forget. We say things we shouldn't say. But you know what I think is worse? I think sometimes we don't say things we should say. I guarantee you, I'm not a betting man, I don't gamble, but if I did, I'd bet on this. I pretty much bet that everybody in this room, there's somebody you should be talking to tonight and encouraging them and letting them know how much you love them. Because there's another little thing, and I won't get into that tonight, but there's another little thing. It's called a little while, right? What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while. And if you don't say it now, you may not ever get the chance to say it. If you don't write it now, if you don't call them now, if you don't text them now, the power of somebody may die without them knowing how you really feel about them. Now, I'll admit, sometimes as a grandfather and as a father, I go overboard. I constantly am sending my kids texts and talking to them and telling them how much I love them and how much they mean to me. But I'll tell you this, they're not going to die. I'm not going to die and them not know it. So, yeah, I really believe that we need to watch what we say. And I really believe we need to be careful not to offend other people. But I think it's almost more important that we open our mouth in the right way and we say the right things. I was talking one time in a parenting conference at Eagledale, and we got into this subject. And I asked, I said, I want everybody in the room to bow your head and close your eyes just for a minute. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have a relationship with your parents that there's something you wish they had told you, whether you're successful, I'm proud of you, I love you, You wish that they had said that they never said. You know, almost everybody in that room raised their hand. I wish my parents would say, and there was a long list of things I wish my parents would say. Can I ask you a question, parents? Is there something you haven't told your kids? Yeah, I know you have to be a parent. And I know sometimes all you can really say is, no, you can't do that. We say that plenty, amen? Nope, sorry, you can't do that. No, you can't go there. No, you're not doing that with him. We say that a lot. And we should. Discipline is absolutely necessary. But love is too. And if you love your kids, you're proud of your kids, tell your kids. And kids, let me give you, there's a lot of teenagers in the room tonight. And you may think this is mushy and silly, but I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing better for a parent than to hear that I love you, Dad. You mean everything to me. My son called me last week. Some of you know he's one of the associate directors at Child Evangelism Fellowship at their international headquarters. And they were making a decision last week. And my son called me and we talked. I don't know how long we talked. We probably talked 25, 30 minutes. And, you know, he asked, in this situation, what would you do in that situation? And so we had this long conversation. And when we got through, all my son said was, thanks, Dad. I knew I could count on you. Do you know what that meant to me? Do you know what it would mean to your dad? Do you know what it would mean to your wife? Do you know what it would mean to your neighbor? Do you know what it would mean to your grandparents? Yeah, as a Christian, yeah, you ought to feel guilty. You ought to feel shame. You ought to get it right if you've said things to offend other people. But what you've done is what you have left undone sometimes is just as important as what you've done. And let me encourage you, learn to open your mouth and be an encourager, be a comforter, be a lover, be kind, be pitiful. I like that word, by the way. The Bible word pitiful isn't what we make it into modern English. It means full of pity, concerned about the needs of others. And I'm glad we have a church that has a benevolent fund and we help people with finances and we do all we can for our senior citizens and we try to help people. But you know, sometimes just spending time with somebody and listening to what they have to say and talking to them, oh, the value of little things, the power of those little things, those little words. I'd like to have, I'm not going to do this tonight, I'm going to close here in just a second, but I wish I could have a testimony time where you could tell me what it was that you remember that somebody said that affected your life. Because I guarantee you this, most everybody in this room has that story. And that's a wonderful thing. But what I'd like to see is most everybody in this room make that story in somebody else's life. As a Christian, you have that responsibility. Yes, you can speak freely, but please, please speak carefully. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray and thank you for the simple truth that we've learned tonight, we've gone over tonight. Our words, Lord, are important. What we say and what we don't say. I don't doubt, Lord, that there's some Christians sitting here tonight that have said the wrong things at the wrong time and hurt people. And I pray, Lord, I'll pray that you'll convict them. I pray that they feel extremely guilty. I pray the Holy Spirit's working on them right now. And they come and get that right with you, and then they go get it right with the other person. Lord, I have no doubt also that there are Christians who are sitting here that have meant for months, meant for years to say something to their parents or something to their children, or children to say something to their parents to encourage them and let them know how much they appreciate them, how much they love them, how much they're thankful for them. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of Christian. One not just doesn't say the wrong thing, but one that's not afraid to say the right thing. Help us, Lord, to speak freely, but not carelessly. Help us to speak in a Christ-like manner. We ask it in His name. Amen.